Good morning. Right, I'm going to start with something a bit different. I'm going to get straight into it. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen and I'm going to ask you a question. What do you see? So, somebody.
Come on.
A dress, okay? Anything more than that? Sorry, what was that, David? Gold and white dress. Okay. Hands up if you agree with David. Not that many. I did. Not that many. Okay. Somebody else? Somebody who disagreed. A jacket. I think that is actually a sleeve, but somebody else sees a jacket. Fine. To you, it's gold and silver. Okay, so some of you see gold and silver. Anyone see something completely different? There's a lot. Yes. Blue and gold. Okay. Blue and gold. Does anyone see blue and black? A few of you. Okay, no, there's a few. Right, this was the internet phenomenon that went round a while ago where people see completely different things. There's another one, if we move on, to a train. Now, I'm seeing that different today than I saw it yesterday, which is interesting. I'm seeing it different on what those two screens, funnily enough. So what do you see there? Green and grey, Pastor Tony. Anyone agree with Pastor Tony? Green and grey? Okay. Who sees something completely different? Mel? Pink and white, yeah, okay. So, the point is, we are seeing things differently. Everyone is looking at the same picture. You're all sat in those seats. No one's looking at it from completely, like, behind or anything like that. You're all looking at the same picture, but you are seeing something different. So, before I go into what I want to talk about, I just want to read you a scripture from Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. And the Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again. "What do you see?" So this was just demonstration of the fact that we can all see things differently. Now, if God is saying to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" and then he responds with, "You see correctly," that suggests that there was potential for Jeremiah to see incorrectly. So what makes us see incorrectly? So Pastor Tony said it this morning, actually, and we've just seen a demonstration of it this morning. We want to talk to you about perspective and perception and how sometimes your perception and your perspective needs challenging. It needs changing because what you are seeing is not a correct picture of what God is wanting you to see. So what happens when you can't trust your perspective, when you can't trust your perception? We need to accept that we are not 100% right 100% of the time, and what we see is not always 100% right. Now, they say seeing is believing, but what happens when what you see isn't accurate? I've got another example here of a picture of a horse and a dog. Yeah, you all see this picture of the horse and the dog? Lovely. That's what I see. That's what I see. This is because your perspective of this picture is very, very different to mine. If we can just flip it round. Horse and a dog. You were all looking at it upside down, which is why you were seeing the wrong thing. Now, we see an example of this in Scripture as well. This is not just me playing silly games. If we go to 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 15 to 17... I'll give you a second to find it. So 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now the servant couldn't see this. All he could see was the horses and chariots who were all enemies who were out to get them. But Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So his perspective was wrong. He couldn't see because his eyes weren't focused on what the Lord was showing. And it took prayer. It took Elisha to pray, open his eyes. And it took for God to open his eyes for him to see something different. That something different was always there, but he just didn't see it. So you can't always trust everything you see. And sometimes what you don't see is actually the truth. Because we have an enemy who lives to deceive us. And he makes it his mission to convince us that lies are truth and truth is lies. And the easiest way for him to do that is to confuse what you see, to prevent you from seeing clearly. Because we don't often question what we see with our own eyes. And we don't often question what we don't see with our own eyes. But maybe it's time that we do.
So we're looking at perspective and perception today. So what is perspective? So we sometimes use them interchangeably, perspective and perception. But actually there's slight differences between the two. So we've got perspective, which is the angle that you look at something or the way you look at something. And that can be both with your eyes, how you feel in it, that sort of everything with your mind, you can come at it with a certain perspective. But perception is how you interpret what you see. It's how you, what, so your perspective is the angle you're looking at it from, and then I perceive, okay, that's what I'm looking at, and you're, that's where it comes into the mind. Now this picture is used a lot in sort of training and leadership training and stuff, but all these people are touching that elephant. So they're all on the elephant, but they've all got a different perspective of what the elephant is. So you can see the guy at the front touching the tusks, he's saying it's like a spear. Then there's a guy at the back, it's a rope, because he's holding onto the tail. You've got a guy who's, or sort of a lady who's holding onto the leg, saying it's like a tree. Someone's holding onto the trunk, well, it's a snake. And then someone's sat on the top, with the ears wafting, well, it's a fan. So they're all looking at this elephant from a different perspective, which gives them a different perception of what they are seeing and what they are feeling. But communication between all those people is key, isn't it? Because if the guy who's holding the trunk spoke to the person who's holding the leg, who spoke to the person who's holding the tail, all of a sudden they can start to get a bigger picture and they can actually see what the animal is or what they're holding or what they're touching. So when you look at the four Gospels, they're all written by people who had slightly different perspectives and perceived things differently than each other. All on Jesus' life. So they're all each. That's why each of the Gospels is slightly different. And there was a guy, a detective, called James Wallace. He wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. Don't know if you've heard of it. But he wasn't a Christian. He was actually an atheist. And he used his skills as a homicide detective. And he wanted to try and disprove Christianity. He wanted to try and disprove that God didn't exist. Prove that God didn't exist. And so he used all the skills he had from being a homicide detective by looking at cold cases, that he would go back, look at all the eyewitness accounts, and then figure out, okay, this is what happened, and actually go through it methodically. When he started going through all the scriptures, because they were all from different perspectives and gave the same overall message, but from different angles and different perspectives, he actually came to the conclusion that it was all true, that actually Jesus did die and rise from the dead, that God does exist, all this stuff actually did happen. And that's because each of the stories, each of the perspectives gave a different angle, and he could piece it all together to show actually this is true. And Paul mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Remember when he talked about when the bank gets robbed? Oh, yeah. Each person has a different perspective of what the robber was wearing or what they did. And that, so all these different stories corroborate together to create this one. Now I just want to highlight this. I'm going to give you three scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. Luke 23:50. says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man." Okay, so this is talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who was taken Jesus' body to his tomb. So Luke says he was a man, he was a member of the council, and he was good and upright. In Mark, the same bit of information, or the same the same piece of information, he says Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So now we already see a difference between Luke and Mark and what they're saying about who Joseph was. One saying he was a member of the council and a good man. The other one is saying he was a prominent member of the council and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Then in John 19, it says later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. So we've gone from him just being a good and upright man and being a member of the council, to being a prominent member of the council, to being a secret disciple. All those accounts have different perspective of who Joseph was. Are any of them wrong? No. But they're all piecing that thing together. So when we go back to the picture of the elephant, when the person holding the leg's describing what the leg is, she's not wrong, because that's what it feels like. It feels like a tree. It feels like a tree trunk. But she's wrong, because an elephant isn't a tree. But she's not wrong, because she's holding the tree trunk. But she is wrong, because it's not. So you can see where the communication comes in, and different perspectives build that picture. So perception. So that's perspective. Perception is how you interpret what you see. And we can all look at something from the same angle, from the same perspective, but our perceptions are different. We all have different thought patterns. We all have different experiences. We've had experienced different cultures. And as we saw in that picture at the beginning with the dress, some see in white and gold, some see in blue and black. It's exactly the same picture. We're all looking at it, but we all see different things. We all perceive it differently. And our perception can be affected by lots of different things. So you could have had a bad experience in the past, and that affects how you perceive things in the future. So, for example, if I had a disagreement with John over something, we disagreed on it, but then we came to it, we made friends again, but then the same situation comes up 6 months later. My perception now of John is, well, actually, we had that disagreement, so I'm not too quite sure if we're going to be on the same page again this time. So those previous experiences you've had with a person can actually affect how you perceive them in the future. You can also have your perception influenced by others. So someone can feed you their perception of someone or something continually over time. John, you know, don't speak to John. Don't, you know, when he comes to church, you know, don't speak to him. He's a right rummer. And then he comes in, and actually, my perception now is, oh, this John is, you know, he's going to be a bit of a dodgy guy. When he comes in, actually, no, he's a nice guy. So my perception of John before was fed by those previous experience by that other person, and their experiences feeding into me. So we've got to have that perspective and perception and communicate and put all those things together. So we're going to look at four different areas where our perspectives and our perceptions might need challenging or redefining.
Yeah, the first one I'm going to look at is me, or ourselves, you. Sometimes your perception of yourself is inaccurate. Now, there's two extremes of how people can view themselves, and I am going to the extremes here. We can be overly critical, with low self-esteem, with no confidence, no sense of self-worth. On the other side, you could be arrogant, cocky, overly confident, with an overinflated ego and a sense of self-importance. Now, either of these perspectives is wrong. The only right perspective to view yourself from is God's. He's the one who created you. He's the one who knows you. Now, clearly, most people are not going to put themselves in either extreme there. Most people would like to say they fit somewhere in between the two, and that's probably right. Certainly not as extremely as I've just described it. But the reality is most people tend to lean towards one side or the other. They tend to either think lower of themselves or think higher of themselves than is actually true. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Pastor Tony read something quite similar this morning. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, for those people who are leaning towards that, slightly more arrogant, slightly more self-assured, this is a reminder, it's not about us. It's not that we have achieved it. When God is saying what he is saying about us, it's because he made us that way, not because we've done anything to deserve it. So we are sinners saved by grace. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are made worthy by Christ. Your past doesn't define you, and it cannot be allowed to hold you captive, but it is real. And it should keep you grounded. It should stop us from becoming arrogant and conceited because we have a past that isn't perfect. But at the same time, so I was not enough. I needed to be saved. I needed to be redeemed. But Jesus did that. And now he has made me worthy. So my past doesn't define me. I have been given a hope and a future through what he did. Now I want to read you the other extreme. So that's where we've talked a little bit about people who can be a little bit arrogant. Dave's going to put something on the screen. It is very small, but don't worry, I'm going to read it out. It's very small. It's because we had to fit it all on one slide. Now this is a woman's perspective of herself when she looks in the mirror. I'm very ugly. So don't try to convince me that I'm a beautiful person. Because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying that there is beauty inside of me. So I will remind myself every day, I am a worthless, terrible person, and nothing you say will make me believe I still deserve love. Because no matter what, I am not good enough to be loved. And I am in no position to believe that beauty exists within me. Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say I am? Yeah. So when we look at ourselves, we often have this, like a lens over it, maybe a shaped lens that distorts the reality. And when you look at yourself, you may be seeing yourself as someone not worthy, but God says different. And when he looks at you, he looks at you from the perspective of someone who sees it all clearly. There is no distorting lens over his eyes. And Psalm 139, this is obviously a very, very well-known psalm, probably not telling you anything you haven't heard before, but I'm just going to read two parts of it. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. So when God is speaking to you of what he sees in you, he's saying it from a position of someone who knows you. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. He sees even your thoughts. Not just the outward appearance that other people may see. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then if we skip down to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. So this is changing your perception now. If you're saying that God has created you, and you know your works are wonderful, I know that full well. So I've got to change the way I speak about myself. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. So let me say that again. God knows you completely. He sees you as you are, but he also sees you from the perspective of who you are becoming. He saw who you were going to be before you were born. We've been reminded recently that God is a God of the past, the present, and the future. And we've heard how our lives are subject to the weight of the past, the pressure of the present, and the pull of the future. So when God is declaring who you are, that's the position he's declaring it from, the past, the present, and the future. But we tend to look at our lives from just one vantage point, and then we give the words that we say about ourselves more weight than what God says about us. So I want to read you that same thing again, but from a different perspective. So these are the exact same words, but read from the bottom up. Am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think beauty exists within me. And I'm in no position to believe that I am not good enough to be loved. Because no matter what, I still deserve love. And nothing you say will make me believe I'm a worthless, terrible person. So I will remind myself every day that there is beauty inside of me. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way. Because at the end of the day, I am a beautiful person. So don't you try to convince me that I'm very ugly. That's the power of perspective and seeing yourself from God's perspective rather than your own past experiences, your own negative viewpoints. So that's the same thing, exactly the same words, but viewed from two different perspectives. One leads to positivity and hope, and the other leads to negativity and despair. And I just want to say, you are not the sum of your achievements, good or bad. So stop letting your past experiences speak louder than what God is saying about you. Remember that Psalm 139 shows us that God really does know us when he declares his truth about us. So that's great, but how do you change your perspective? It's quite easy to sit and listen to this and think, yeah, I can see how that's relevant to somebody else, but not really me. I just see myself. Truly, I'm just actually not really worth much. Or you can sit there and listen and think, do you know what? You're right. I do speak negatively over myself and I need to change, but not understand how to do that. So I'm going to give you some practical tips here. And they very much include prayer. Prayer is massively involved in this. So the first thing is prayer and acknowledgement. Ask God to open your eyes to the inaccuracy of how you view yourself. Accept that what you say about yourself may not be true. Probably isn't completely true. Even if there are elements there, it's not a full picture. And then accept what he says to you. And then the next stage would be prayer and research. So ask God. We've asked him to open our eyes to the fact that what we're saying may not be true. But how about counteracting that with what he says? Asking him to reveal his truth to you. You can't just do this in prayer. You need to add some research to it. You need to go to the word. That's where you're going to find what God says about you. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures because, for time's sake, but I'll just give you a head start. Go away and do this for yourself. But in Galatians chapter 4, talks about how we are God's child. We are heirs. Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In 1 Peter 2, says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. In Matthew chapter 5, it says how we are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And Colossians says you are a chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And Jeremiah again, it says that you have been set apart. And Ephesians, we can go through the whole of Ephesians, there's an awful lot in this one. Holy, blameless, adopted sons, redeemed, forgiven, chosen, called, saved, made alive, citizens and members of his household. So that's just a starting point. That is quite some list of characteristics of what God says about you. And just that list alone should start to counteract some of the things you say about yourself. But there is so much more. So go away and ask God to reveal to you what he's saying about you personally, rather than just what he's revealed to me. What's he revealing to you? And then more prayer. Prayer with action and a response here. So ask God to help build this his truth into your mindset as you take action. So what are those actions? Change the way you talk to yourself. Declare God's truth over your own life in positive affirmations as often as you can. No matter how silly that feels. So it's been shown that for every negative comment, it takes between different experts vary on this, but between them, they've come to agreement that it takes between 5 or 7 positive comments to counteract the negative. And that's just to counteract it. That's just to break even, to bring you back to a place of neutrality. That doesn't even put you in the surplus bracket of feeling good about yourself yet. So, and it also works for your thoughts. When you think the negative things about yourself, your brain hears those as those comments. So again, for every negative thought you have about yourself, you need 5 to 7 positive thoughts just to counteract it. So when I say, change the way you talk to yourself and make these positive affirmations as often as possible, I really mean as often as possible. Not just like once or twice a day and that's enough, that's fine. Because you're still going to be left feeling rubbish about yourself because you don't think those negative things just once or twice a day. So you've got to arrest those and start speaking positively over yourself. And then write them down as well. Now, especially young people, I had a conversation with Sam recently about writing something. He's like, why would I write it? They tend to type everything. But there's a scientific investigation that's been done, and it's been published in The New Scientist as an article, saying that writing something rather than typing it on a computer, and it's specifically investigated typing, but writing boosts the actual physical act of it boosts different areas of the brain and the way they connect with one another in a different way. And they've concluded that writing something down is still the absolute best way to absorb and retain new information. And again, funnily enough, experts have said that writing something down is 4 to 7 times more efficient than reading it. So, and hearing it as well. So don't just say these positive things about yourself, actually go and write them down. Because, as I've said, negativity is up to 7 times more powerful than positivity, and writing is up to 7 times more powerful than reading. So maybe we need to start counteracting negative thoughts with positive writings. So they're just some of the actions that you can actually take alongside the praying and the research. And then again, praying, asking God to consolidate and solidify this revelation, that it's not just a one-off light bulb moment, but it's something that you take into your everyday life. Because prayer is vitally important in challenging your perspectives. You cannot possibly try to change the way you view yourself to be in line with God if you don't speak to God about you and you don't listen to what he has to say about you.
So that's about you. But what about when you are facing challenges, obstacles, all that kind of stuff in your life? What's your perspective when you face those challenges? How are you looking at them? Some people, do you see an obstacle as an opportunity to learn, to grow? Now, I know David and Veronica spoke last week about Jonah. So when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he didn't have the same perspective as God, because God sees the bigger picture, doesn't he? And so Jonah's perception was, well, those people should be destroyed. You know, why should I go there? And they're evil. Why should I go? That was his perception of what was going on. Why is God saving them? So our perspective and our perception can then affect the actions and what we do. How we see something can affect our action. And this can send us off in the wrong direction. We can do the wrong thing because our perceptions are wrong and we're looking at it from the wrong way. So if Jonah had had a similar perception of the people of Nineveh, if he'd have thought, actually, no, these people do need saving, his actions would have been much different. He wouldn't have had to go through all the stuff he went through until he then finally did what he should have done. He could have saved all that. In one sense, I guess they had the same perspective in that both God and Jonah saw that the people of Nineveh were evil. They could both see that. But God's perception, because he is merciful, because he is forgiving, his perception was, well, they need to be saved. Jonah's perception was, they should be destroyed. And that's where the difference comes in. So when we face a challenge or an obstacle, sometimes we need to take a step back. What is our perspective? How are we looking at this challenge? What angle are we looking at it from? And then thinking about, okay, what is God's perspective on this? We're never going to understand fully what God's perspective is, because we're never going to be able to see the full picture. But just having that in the back of our minds, trying to comprehend just even a little bit, what is God's perspective on this thing, and what does that change my perception of how I look at what God's telling me to do, or how I look at this situation? But sometimes we just need someone else to give us a fresh perspective, don't we? You know, there's been many occasions where I've been doing something, it's not working, and someone comes along and just says, oh, have you tried it this way? Or have you looked at it from this perspective? Try it differently. It's that different perspective, and then all of a sudden, you perceive it differently because you're looking at it, I see it now. I couldn't do it before, whereas now, actually, you've given me that insight. It completely switches around. And now you can see it as a challenge that you can overcome, whereas before you were just like, I'm never going to get this done. So when King David was a young boy and he went to fight Goliath, the rest of the army were all afraid of the giant. They didn't know how to overcome the challenge of defeating him. The army itself needed a different perspective. David had the perspective of God. So he was coming at it, well, Goliath is trying to defeat God's army here, so I'm coming at it from God's perspective, and so actually I perceive the way that Goliath can be defeated differently. His perception that he could go with God, take one stone and a sling and kill this giant when the rest of the army have always been hiding from this giant every day. So if you're facing a challenge or an obstacle and you don't know what to do, find someone who has that different perspective. But also, if you see someone struggling, you can help someone overcome their challenge by offering different perspective. Now, a bit of a caveat, don't just roll in and say, you're doing it all wrong, do it this way. Have some wisdom. But it's about seeing, having your eyes open and seeing what perspective you are coming from and how you're perceiving how others are facing those challenges. And we saw that David had the perspective of God and he knew what had to be done. And so the next area we want to look at is our perspective of God himself. What is our perspective of God? How do we view him? How should we view him? In Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, what do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now from his perspective, because of what he had experienced, his perception of Jesus was that he was the Messiah. And so we can all have the same perspectives. We're all seeing what Christ has done from the same angle at the same time. But we may have all different perceptions of who God is for us, depending on where you are and what's going on in your life. And that difference, so you have a different perspective, which then affects our perception of who he is. So if you're going through a particularly hard time, for example, financially, you can't put food on the table, you're really struggling. So you're coming, you're seeing God from that perspective, in that perspective of need, that perspective of, I just need something. What is your perception of God in that moment? Do you still perceive God as, he's my provider, it's okay, he's going to provide for me, I'll put my faith in him? Or are you thinking, I can't put food on the table, where, you know, why isn't God helping me? It's those things in your life that can affect your perception of how you see God. If you're breezing through life and everything is going great, all of a sudden your perspective is different. And all of a sudden God is this provider, is this wonderful God who's provided me and given me all this stuff. So that can affect your perception. Those things that are going on in your life can affect your perception of how you see God. So we have to manage our own perception of God, no matter what our perspective is. So no matter what's going on and what angle we're coming at life from, our perception of God is that he is still God. No matter what is going on around us, we are, I'm just going to read this out, this isn't mine, I stole this from the internet. We are finite beings bound by time, but God is not. As a result, our perspective is naturally short-sighted, while God keeps a long-range view beyond our ability to comprehend. So what does our perspective of God do for our lives, and how does it affect us? So our perception of God develops over time, the more we mature as a Christian. So I'll take me, for example. I'm one of these people that have grown up in church. So when you're in kids' church, your perception of God is this person in the Bible, made the world in 7 days, and then there's a load of stories that you learn about as a child. So my perception of God is that very simple, basic thing. But then as we get older and as we get more mature, our perception will change because we have different perspectives based on our experiences throughout life. Some people will mature quicker than others, so it's not all about age. So it doesn't matter whether you're a brand new Christian, you can be even more mature than someone who's been a Christian for 20 years. If he comes through for you on a new job, that's an experience, then you're looking at it from a different perspective. So your perception of God is now, he is my provider. If you see him heal someone, Pastor Tony mentioned it, the demonstration. If you see someone being healed, your perspective has changed because you've seen it, and now your perception is, he's a healer. So as you mature and as you experience more and more things through life, that's how your perception can develop.
I just want to say here, though, that even if you haven't seen God come through for you for a new job, he is still the provider. Just because your perception hasn't reached that place yet doesn't change the truth of who he is.
So God never changes, no matter what your perception or your perspective is. So we need to keep seeking him, to perceive him more, to get better understanding, to perceive him more, to get better understanding, continually each day. So each day you can have new revelation. And as we read the Bible, as we pray, the word of God forms our perceptions then of who he is, because we're learning more, we're absorbing more of that word. So we go back to the picture of the elephant, and it sounds a bit of a contradiction, but the closer you get to God, the more you can experience and see of him, and your perception will grow. For the elephant, you have to zoom out and to see the whole picture. So the guy who was holding onto the leg, if he doesn't do anything, if he just stands there, that's all he's going to experience. He's never going to experience anything else, and he'll never see the full splendour of what is on offer. And it's that getting that bigger picture of God and what he can do for us that moves us onto our last area to look at, which is the mission that God has for us.
Yeah. So we can, when we're looking at the mission and the assignment that God is sending us on, our perception of the mission itself can be inaccurate, and our perception of our place in that mission can be inaccurate. So I just want to state very clearly, firstly, that it isn't about how busy you are, how hard you work, or how much you sacrifice. It's about obedience and fruitfulness. We can't just keep fruitlessly doing the same thing over and over and over again and say, I'm serving God. Scripture makes it very, very clear in John 4, verse 35, and also in Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. So if you get those both down. In John 4, it's this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 more months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And then in Matthew, it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So if there's no fruit in what we're doing, then we're probably doing something wrong. Or we're trying to reap in the wrong place. It's not where God has sent us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. So this is one you might want to go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. It says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ and the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So it's very clear that we are letters. We are letters that have been sent. We're not letters that just sat on a bureau somewhere stacking up. We've been sent. We are God's love letter to the world about how he feels about them and what he wants to say to them. He sends us to speak for him. Now, have you ever had a letter lost in the post? Yeah? Okay. When you sent that letter and it didn't arrive, did you blame the person that you sent it to for not being in the right place? Did you ring them and say, what do you mean you've not had it? I sent it to you. You mustn't be in the right place. That would be ridiculous. Did you automatically blame yourself, saying, oh, I must have put the wrong address on it? Or do we just accept that sometimes things get lost in the post and it's probably sat in a Royal Mail sorting office somewhere still now? So if we are letters sent out into the world, sent by Christ, and we haven't arrived, why do we think it's them that's lost? Or why do we think, oh, maybe I've not been sent to the right place? I can tell you, yes, they are lost if they've not found Christ. Absolutely. Not denying that. But God has not addressed you incorrectly. He's not marked you up wrong. He's not sent you to the wrong place. You just didn't arrive. So something's gone wrong en route. We've got lost en route. And that's something, when it comes to looking at our perception of the mission, I found very, very challenging of... Actually, if I'm not seeing the fruit, if I'm not impacting people, if I don't have the lost in my life, maybe it's me that's got lost on the way. It's in Matthew 10, 6 to 8, it says, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So if you're not sure what your calling is, what your mission is, I think it was Paul who said recently, people often get very, very caught up with, I don't know my mission, I don't know my assignment. This is very, very clear, and it's for everyone. We are sent to reach the lost, heal the sick, care for the needy, feed the poor, share the gospel. So how many of these people are in your life on a daily basis? Or are you stuck in your Christian bubble? Because if you are, then maybe we need to accept the fact that we are letters that have got lost in the post. And change that perspective. But we don't have to stay lost. All we have to do is come back to God and say, okay, send me again, God. I'm going to go. I'm going to take it seriously. I've been reading a book recently that Dave bought me. And it has really, really challenged me. I'm going to read you a couple of extracts from this book. But it really summed up this, how we can get lost on a mission and what the mission is. So this book is by Christine Kane, and it's called Undaunted. This woman is a Christian. She's been a Christian for many, many years, but she's had a very interesting life and her own personal experiences. But also her and her husband have set up a charity called A21. And with this charity, they help people, young women, girls who have been sold into as sex slaves. They go into the world and they rescue them, they work with them, they support them. And in this book, she talks about the first time she met a group of women that had been rescued. So it was way back when they first set up this charity in 2008. And she talks about some of the horrific things. They start sharing their story with her. And as they're talking, she wants them to understand that God has sent her to help them because he loves them. And she's telling these girls, God sent me to you because he loves you. He wanted you rescued. He wanted you saved. He wants you to know what he means to you. And the simplicity of the response of one of these girls, I mean, she talks about how it broke her heart, but how it shook me as well, is the girl, one of them turned around and said, why didn't you come sooner? Some of them had been held in captivity for years and years. And this question is genuine and understandable. And she said, if what you say about God loving me and sending you is true, then why didn't you come sooner? Now, Christine talks about her internal response here, and she also talks about her response to the girls. So her internal response was, truthfully, I hadn't known. I hadn't known of the horrific nightmare they were living, or where they were, or what evil was befalling them. How could I have come before I knew? How could I intervene in something that I didn't know existed? I simply didn't know until I did know, and then I responded. So that was her, she wasn't making excuses, that was her rationale of, I didn't know what was going on. She'd been living in a world where her reality was oblivious to what was going on outside of her bubble. It wasn't that she didn't care, she just didn't know what was going on. But she didn't want to make excuses to the girls, she didn't want to say that to them, because how does that help someone when you're saying, but God sent me? What she said to them was, this, I'm reading the exact words from the book. It says, I don't know, I stammered. I don't know why I didn't come sooner. I am sorry. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. But then she goes on to say, I want you to know, I said with conviction, that I have now heard your cries. I have seen you. I see you now. You will no longer be hidden. From now on, wherever I go, I will tell people you exist. Looking around the circle, I focused on each girl one at a time. I will ask them the very same question that you've asked me. I will not sit back waiting, hoping, wishing for someone else to do something. I promise you, I will be the someone. Now that I've found you, I will find other girls like you. I will do everything I can to stop this. Now that really challenged me, and I hope this is true. This isn't some story made up. This is the reality of these girls' existence. And I hope that you can't hear that and not feel challenged by it yourself. So she, when she made that promise, that was back in 2008, and she's lived up to it. She has dedicated her whole life to that. Now, we're not all sent to reach those women. I'm not saying every one of you get up now and go out and join that charity and do it, but we are all sent to somebody. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, what are you not seeing clearly when it comes to your mission? What don't we know? And what is preventing us from going? What is preventing us from growing, from changing, or acting in some way? Because not knowing cannot become an excuse for not acting. There are people out there who need us to see clearly. There are people who need us to open our eyes and see what's going on and accept our assignment from God, accept that calling and say, I'll be the one. I will not sit back. I won't wait for somebody else. I'll be that person.
Yeah, just as we finish, that last point is key, I think. What are we not seeing clearly? Yeah. What don't we know? What is preventing us from going, growing, changing, or acting in some way? And that not knowing can't be an excuse, can it? We've got to open our eyes because there's people out there that need us. In Luke 10, this is the last scripture, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" So we need to change our perspective to see ourselves correctly, so that we can see God correctly, so that we can then see the world around us correctly, and then what my role is in connecting with what I see in the world to what God, with the God that I see and what God sees. And it's that connection, it's that perspective. So changing our perspective, how do we alter our perception? Always have that mindset of a God perspective and just accept that we are like one of those people on the elephant. We're never going to see it all. We don't know the whole picture. Only God can see that. And so, but so having that mindset and facing challenges, thinking, okay, this is all I can see, but God sees the whole picture. God has the full perspective on everything, and trust in him and start stepping out. And then your perceptions of the challenges that you face will be easier because you know, actually, I'm coming at it from a God perspective and he can see everything. I trust in him so I can go. He sees the end from the beginning. So sometimes we've just got to step out in faith. And if we have that God perspective, that changes our perception of what we need to do. But sometimes we still need something, don't we, to change our perceptions. And that's where prayer, reading the word, seeking God comes in, speaking to others. Because if our perception is our interpretation or our understanding of what we are seeing from our perspective, then we need some wisdom from a good source to be able to perceive that and understand it and interpret it, don't we? So when we're out there, always remember, apply the God perspective to things. I encourage you to start trying to alter your perspective on how you approach others and how you deal with challenges, how you go about your mission from God. Because doing this will mean your perception will change. And then if you have a God perspective, you can be more righteous, more likely to do the right things, and then you'll perceive things in a whole new way. Amen? Okay, just stand to our feet.
As you stood, I just want you to... Is there an area that you have felt specifically challenged in terms of your perspective? Is it that, God, I need to change the way I look at myself? Have you felt challenged to change the way you look at God? Is it your challenges, your obstacles, the opportunities around you, or is it your place in the mission? It can be any of these, it can be all of these. But right now, God, I just ask that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes to see more clearly what it is that you have to say in every one of these areas, because we need them all to work cohesively together. I cannot be sent out into the world if I don't see myself correctly. I cannot be effective out in the world if I don't see myself correctly. And I cannot connect the world to you, God, if I don't see you correctly. I'll be bringing the wrong perspective. I'll be sharing the wrong perspective with those that I reach, with those that I speak to, with those that I connect with. So God, open my eyes to see it all clearly, to see things from your perspective, to give me that clarity of fine-tune my eyesight, oh God, that I will see things the way that you want me to see them, so that I can go out there and be, have an impact and be fruitful in what I am trying to do, that we will see the fruit because we represent you more accurately.
Yes, oh God. Thank you, Father. Yes. Yes, oh God. No matter what your perspective, no matter where you're coming from, whether you're a mature Christian, whether you're brand new, whether you're not even a Christian yet, you can change your perspective and perceptions of what of who God is today. Going back to the original scripture we read in from 2 Kings, Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. So I pray this morning, Father, to open our eyes, O God. Let us see what you see. Let our perceptions of what we can see be more aligned to what you see. And as we go out, let our perceptions of the people that we're trying to save, that we're trying to bring Jesus to, Father, let our perceptions of them change in a way that means we can then step in and speak to those that are lost.
Yes, Lord.
Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.